Well, we have been having a number of messages on certain things about the local church. And when I say local church, I really should not even say that because I don't believe there's any other kind. I believe there's only a local church. I'm not interested in some big universal invisible entity that you can't see, that doesn't meet together, doesn't have a pastor, doesn't give offerings, doesn't support missionaries. That's not what I deal with when we're talking about the church. When we talk about the church, we're talking about a local congregation of people that have band together to serve Him in an area, in a location, or that makes it local. We are here this morning in this locality, in this location, and God has placed this church here for a purpose and a reason. And we've been dealing with certain aspects of that for a number of weeks, and wanted to again this morning address certain things about the church that Jesus builds. You see, I believe He is the builder. He's not just the foundation of it. He's not just the founder. He began it. But He is He's the builder. He continually builds His work and builds His church. So I want you to turn over to the book of Matthew, very familiar verse when we deal with the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. And let's just go back, I guess, and take a few verses before that. That will be our text verse. But let's look back in verse 13, and we'll see the conversation that Jesus had with His disciples, how that He asked them a question, and how that they answered through the Apostle Peter, and then the Lord's response unto Peter as He answered the Lord's question. Verse number 13, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's a pointed question that demands an answer that has to be right on target. He says, first of all, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered and said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist that's come back from the dead because of all the things that you're doing. And some say that you're one of the Old Testament prophets, either Elias or Isaiah or Jeremiah or just one of the prophets. They say you're a good man, you're a good prophet." And then the Lord turns to His disciples once again, but He says, "But who do you say that I am?" You see, it was important to the Lord that they knew who He was. It was important to Him that they didn't have a mixture of ideas of who He was. It was important to our Savior that those disciples that were following Him, or those apostles that had been appointed to that position, it was important to Him that they knew exactly who He was, and now He's going to show them one of the reasons why He came. And so He says, and they tell Him in verse number 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter could have not said it any better. "Thou art the Christ." That means you're the only one. There's not four or five, there's not a hundred, but you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then He said that that He was the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Son, and you're the Son of the living God. And so, in that statement, the Apostle Peter puts down very clearly that they believed the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at that end of that statement, Jesus begins to speak again in verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, there are some things that we have in our knowledge that only come to us from the power and the mighty hand of God that is upon us. Jesus told Simon Peter, He said, "Now Peter, you've well said this, but this is a statement that you haven't fixed up by yourself. This is not a statement that you have figured out and somebody else has given you instruction on that. But Peter, this is something that the Father which is in heaven has given you." He said, "Blessed art thou." And so what Peter gave to the Lord and said to the Lord literally was something that had been revealed unto his heart by the God of heaven. You know, there are things in our life that's revealed to us by the God of heaven. He's a sovereign God, and He deals with us, and He works in our life as He so chooses and as He pleases. And there are things in our lives that only God can give us and has given unto us. And that's what He tells unto Peter here. Then he goes on in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I guess this one verse here in the Scripture has been discussed and written about and debated more maybe than any other on this particular subject. But I believe it's very simple to understand when you break it down that the church was not built upon Peter because he is just a little stone. He's just that little insignificant part of this thing we call Christianity. And Jesus said, now, Peter, you're just a stone. You're just a small stone in this. He said, but upon this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build my church. Now, when the Lord gives us a promise, Brother Gallagher teaching Sunday school this morning, when God tells something's going to happen, it's going to happen. When God promises something, He is going to perform and He's going to do exactly what He said He would do. And so He tells Peter, He said, upon Himself, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I believe from that moment on, He began to build His church. I believe the church was empowered upon the day of Pentecost, but the church was already there and active and doing things. And the Bible says He set first in first the apostles in the church and then others in line. And so I believe that the institution that we're talking about this morning, the church began in the earthly, physical, earthly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said to Peter, I will build my church. And you know what He's doing today? He's still building His church. I believe when you study the Scripture, you'll find that the Bible talks about the church as a body. You'll find that the Bible talks about it being a bride. We know the Scripture talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being the bride of Christ that has been espoused to the Lord, that has gone away to prepare a place for His bride. And one day He's coming again. He's going to receive us unto Himself, and He's going to usher us out of this world. Thank God for that. And so it's given to us as the church as a body and as a bride, and it's also given to us as a building. Now, most people today, when we talk about church, immediately they put in their mind what the church that they're thinking about, what it looks like. It's the building. It's a building that you can see, and it's a building you can repair and have to put on roofs, and it's a building that you have to do things for and to keep, to upkeep, and to make it usable in the work of the Lord. But more than that, it's a building that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16 tells us that it's a building that has been fitly joined together. It's something that fits. It's something that works together. It's something that will perform a task. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love." So we find that it's a body that has been fitly joined together by love and doing the work of the Lord together and serving God. And we find here that it has been compacted together and it has been by the effectual working of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an effectual working of God upon our lives, and He does a work upon us. And so this morning I want us to think about the kind of church that Jesus is building, what it should be, how it should act, and how it should function. I'm not talking about a denominational name. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that group of people that have banded together to serve the Lord and to honor God and to do what is right in this world that is so wicked and sinful that we would be what we should be for Him. So we find that it is a body. It is a bride. It is a building, and thank God He is the builder. He is the builder. If anybody else builds it, it's going to fall. But He is the builder. The Bible says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that that hath built all things is God." He is the builder of the house of the Lord. But there is a battle for every church. The Scripture says here, even when the Lord speaks of it, there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, He said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." And then He tells us the battle that will be raging. He says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now that is part of God's promise. The gates of hell, or the powers of hell, the powers of wickedness, the power of evil, the power of the wicked one, will not prevail against the people of God, against the church of the living God. And so this morning, I want us to notice some things about the kind of church that Jesus is building. First of all, it is a church that should be and is, according to the Scripture, should be unified in its people. Now remember, I'm talking about a local congregation. That's all I know. I don't pastor somebody I can't see. Well, sometimes I do. I have to clarify that. But for the most part, you pastor somebody that you can see, you can talk to, you can shake hands with, you can have fellowship with. For the most part, it is a group of people that have come together to worship the Lord, and we are unified in our purpose. We're unified in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we're unified in our Father. I'm glad we have a Heavenly Father. We're unified in Him. And by the way, it's not Allah. It's not Mohammed. It's not some other, whatever you want to call, whoever you want to name you want to put. He is Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is Jehovah God. And you and I this morning, if you own something, that means it's nobody's business what you do with it. Unless you live in America, all the rules and regulations you have. But if you own something, you have the authority to do anything you want to with that possession. If you have a vehicle that's, let me say this, if it's paid off, it's yours. Just because you drive it and make payments, it's not yours hardly yet. I haven't been that way in a long time. I was without a car payment 2 months. Just 2 months ago. Something about it, you just have to have car payment. But as long as, if you own that thing, and it can be a Cadillac, it can be a whatever you want. If you own it, you have the right to do with it what you want to do. If you want to take a baseball bat to it, go for it. It's not my business. I might say, "Ooh, wish they wouldn't do that. Just give it to me." If you want to ride it off, run it off a cliff, go for it. It's yours. And if God owns this world, and He does, He can do what He wants to with it. And He is. And He's not setting up in heaven and making strategic ways and changing ideas and saying, "Well, I didn't know that was going to happen, so I guess I better do this." No, no, no. God's working out His purpose that He began before this world ever was spoken into existence. And our God's in control of everything. And so we are to be a church that's unified under a God, our Heavenly Father, that has control of it all. We're unified in our faith. We believe this blessed old book. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that has been fought for, the faith that has had blood shed for it, the faith that has had people die for it. That's the faith that we are to uphold and withstand the arrows and the wicked one and the fiery darts and, pray tell, even the gates of hell. We are to be unified under that faith that has been given to us through the Word of God and the message that we have. We are unified in our fellowship. You and I this morning, I'm glad we have good fellowship. And we have for a number of years, and I thank God for that. Sure, there's sometimes bumps in the road and there's sometimes difficulties that come. But for the most part, Grace Baptist Church has been a church that has been unified under the things of the Lord to progress and to do what God wants us to do. And because of that, God has blessed us. The Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell in unity." How good it is for us to be able to come together and dwell in the unity of the faith, in the unity of going forward for God. How wonderful it is to be able to present something to the church that you feel like God has led you, and everybody says, "Let's just do it." But that's a blessing that I don't hear much of about that out in the circle that I run. In the places that I go, I hear people talk, and I hear preachers talk about their church and talk about their deacons and talk about their people. If it's that bad, they ought to find somewhere else. That's what I think. I mean, if you can't get along, then get out. I mean, if the preacher can't do what needs to be done, then he needs to find somewhere to go. Not go somewhere and tell his brothers and sisters and preacher brethren, all the bad things. Just get in there and get busy at it. And so we find that we're to be unified in our fellowship. And I'm glad, thank God, we have been. Now, I've said that. That means monkey wrench may fly tomorrow. But we've had unity, and I thank the Lord for that. And I believe that's the kind of church God wants. I know it's the kind of church that God will use. You don't bicker and fuss and fight over every little detail. Somebody asked me, "How do y'all do your business?" Well, if we need it, we do. If it's a big thing, we take care of it. That's how you do business. And to do what we do, we must have unity with the Father, unity with the faith, and unity with our fellowship. That's the kind of church God can use. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearance, one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even which are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." There, here we find the unity of the Scriptures. God doesn't say there's diversity there. He says there's one. And so therefore we are to have that unity in the place of worship. Number two, our church and the kind of church that the Lord desires and I believe his building is a church that is uncompromising in its position. I don't have to spend much time there. We dealt with that some a little bit a week or so back. But we need to make sure that we have right doctrine. Somebody says, "Well, doctrine's not important." Well, I pray tell why God talks about it so much. I want to just give you a few scriptures here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's a distinctive doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Where'd that come from? It came from the Lord. Came from John the Baptist. Came from the Lord. That's the apostles' doctrine. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." What doctrine is that? The apostles' doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine." 2 Timothy 4, 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I believe that's where we are. That's exactly where we are right now in this age in which we live. They will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 John 1, verse 10, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine..." What doctrine is it? The doctrine of the Word of God. The doctrine that John was speaking of beforehand. "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." If somebody comes to your house and they're propagating their ungodliness, don't say, "God bless you." That's wrong. Don't bid them Godspeed because they're peddling a doctrine that is not true. They're peddling a doctrine that is damnable and it's heresy. And they'll come and they'll lead away people because of that doctrine that's wrong. And so, doctrine's important. Well, I go to a church, we don't preach no doctrine. Throw out half the book then. Doctrine is just teaching. You believe in salvation? Well, yes. Well, that's doctrine. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's sound doctrine. So it's very important that we believe truth. And the church that Jesus is building, I believe, needs to stand uncompromising upon the truth of God's Word. We have a position on salvation. We have a doctrine of salvation. We believe salvation is by grace through faith, plus minus nothing, only by grace. When you add something to it, you've done away with grace. Well, I believe salvation by grace, and you've got to do this. Well, you don't believe grace. I believe salvation by grace, but you've got to be baptized. You've done away with grace. Now, those things are important. Working for the Lord is important. Baptism is important. But it's not in order to go to heaven. We go to heaven because God one day called us by His grace and put us into His own family. We have a position on sanctification. We believe we are set aside for the purpose of serving the Lord. We have a position on separation of the church, to be separated from the world. And the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your Father. We have a doctrine of that. We believe that. We have a position on serving the Lord, that we, when we get saved, we ought to do something and get busy in the house of God, get busy in the work of the Lord. Those are things that we believe that are important to the work of Christ. We have a position on the Scriptures. I have the belief that our Bible, I have a belief that the Word of God is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Somebody said, oh, those are big words. Shame on us preachers for not identifying those words, just saying them. The word inerrant just means free from error. I believe when God inspired His Word, it was perfect. It's inerrant, without any error. So when somebody tells you we believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, that means we believe in the perfection of God's Word. It is perfect. Doesn't have to have any help. We say it's infallible. That means it's incapable of error. Not only does it not have error, it's incapable because God inspired it. And the word inspired means God breathed it. He spake to holy men of old, and they wrote down the words, and they were taken by the Spirit of God and put the words of God on parchment and on paper. We talk about the word plenary. Somebody says, what in the world does that word mean? I've heard it all my life. We believe in the plenary authority of God's Word. We just simply mean by that we believe it's complete in every aspect. There's nothing... When God put the last dot, when God put the last amen, nothing be added to it. And by the way, the Lord puts a curse on those that would add to it or take away from it. And so, we believe in the infallible Word of God. We believe in the verbal inspiration. That means God spoke it. And God gave it. And God gave men the ability through the Holy Spirit to write those things down. The Word of God is infallible. I already talked, that's without error. It's invariable, it's without change. It's not going to change today from tomorrow and yesterday. It's the same. We have a position on that. We have a doctrine on that. We believe that, and I believe the Lord has a church that goes forward. We believe that the Word of God is invincible. It's not going to be conquered. It's true. It's forever living. It's forever abiding. It's inevitable. It's without failure. It's going to happen. It's going to be just like what God said. It's incomparable. There's no equal to it. I know there's some of these places and some of these so-called denominations, they have their E.G. Whites. And they have their... Oh, by the way, E.G. White is a Seventh-day Adventist writer. And they hold her books same equality as the Word of God. And it has some of the most obnoxious, terrible things. I've got the books. Blasphemy. But they hold it up and say, she was just as inspired as God's Word. That's a lie. And it's my responsibility to tell you that it's a lie. Somebody said, well, I don't like you calling other people. It doesn't matter. It's my responsibility to warn you of error and help you in truth. Sometimes we don't like good medicine. Sometimes we have to have it. You have the New World Translation. And that's the one that Jehovah's Witness, that's the one they have. Well, you just look what they believe. You know that's not, that's junk. And the Mormons, they'll use KJV. But they've got all their other writings that tear down everything the book has. So you and I this morning, we believe that there is no equal to our Word. We believe that God inspired it. It's invaluable. That means it's priceless. You can put a price on it. You can put enough money on it to buy it. I believe in one time, I want to make this real clear because this is the battle. I believe in a one-time inspiration. God inspired. Holy men of old were moved by the Spirit of God. God inspired it. But I believe He also has preserved it. And there is a difference. And so we find this morning that this book, this Bible, this Word of God, it convinces people, it converts people, it corrects us, it cleans us, it conquers, it comforts from the blessed book. You and I this morning, these basic truths of God's Word have always been at the forefront of our Baptist ancestors. But it's not going to be the forefront of our Baptists out here in the future because we're losing it. But I want to be one that stands true. I may not stand with the crowd, but I want to be one that stands true. We have these things. The very words of God inspired by Him. We believe the church should have, and the church that Jesus builds is a church that has uncompromising positions. Is a church that is unmistakable in its purpose. Somebody says, is Grace Baptist Church here just in order to have the school? No, the school is here because of the church. And so many churches have got into problems down through the years because the school became more important than the church. All of a sudden they found out, we can make money with this. I don't know how yet. After 32 years, I still haven't figured out how you make money at it. But they put more importance and more prominence on that. But that's not the reason, that's not the purpose of the Lord's church. The Lord's church is to build, I believe, strong Christians. To build people that know some things about the Word of God and to build some people up in the work of God. The Bible says in James 1:4 that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean without sin. That means mature. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe we ought to know what we stand for. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as to have had milk and not strong meat. The writer there of Hebrews said, when you should have progressed, you went backward, and now you have to have the milk of the Word once again. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It just means adulthood. To grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted like a child. He said, but now when I become a man, I put away those things. The problem with a lot of Baptists, they haven't put away those childish things yet. They have too many little toys and too many little things that they hung up on. Paul says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, adult. Churches should build strong Christians. Churches should build Spirit-filled Christians. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when a person's filled with the Spirit, they don't act like somebody that's not filled with the Spirit. And Paul uses that comparison, being drunk with wine wherein is excess, of acting out of your mind. Paul says, when you're filled with the Spirit, the world's going to think you're crazy. Be you filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, control. The house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, should be producing strong, Spirit-filled, soul-winning Christians. To be able to tell somebody how to get saved, to be able to relate to somebody how you got saved, and to be able to do that articulately, that they can understand, this is what God did for me. I believe that's the purpose. It should be unmistakable purpose of any church. And that last phrase there in Matthew, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that Jesus is building is a church that is undefeatable in its power. Will the church go down? No. Oh, there may be some along the way, but I'm talking about the church as an institution. See, the Scripture talks about a local and also talks about the institution of, just like the American home or the American family. It's an institution. Well, we have a church that is an institution. Is it going to falter and fail? Well, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a power of propagating the gospel. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's propagating the gospel. That's the power that is left with us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This world out here, they don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to hear people talking about the Word of God. But you and I that are saved, we like it. We enjoy it. We enjoy hearing. We enjoy listening. We enjoy taking notes. We enjoy getting involved. But why? Because it's the power of God that has been given to us. We have been born again by the preaching of the Word of God. We have the power of His presence. Greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. What a powerful thought that is. Then we have the power of prayer. John 14:14, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. That's pretty powerful. Somebody said, well, I think I'll go out and ask for $1,000. That's not what that means. You'll find out how much power you don't have. You done plugged in the wrong socket. About like Brother Tom the other day. I'm going to tell on him. Tell on us too. He's out there cutting. He's out there cutting that metal. And he cut his cord in two. Now when you cut your cord in two, your power's gone. So he sat down there, he put the thing together. And we was up here watching. One of the guys from Somerset or one of the other guys said, now I didn't say it, I just did it. They put me up to it. They said, When he gets that all fixed, we'll just unplug it. The plug was right there where we were. I said, I believe we'll do that. They said, now we didn't do it. You're doing it. I said, so he gets it started and gets all fixed. He's ready to. And I unplug it. It's unplugged. Got it laying right side by side so it looked like it's still plugged in. And he click, click. Unplugs the thing. Looks at it. Plugs it back up and then I plug it in. Ring! He had power. He puts it on that piece of metal and I unplug it. I said, if we keep doing this, he's going to be checking to see if he got that put together right. But the power source was cut in two. And then it was unplugged. But you and I this morning, that's funny watching. We had to turn our back so he wouldn't see us. One time he took it apart and he turned that plug in around. He looked at it and he said, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. I'm glad, thank God, we have power with the Lord. And it can be severed. It can be unplugged. But it's not His fault. It wasn't that cord's fault. Tom didn't have power. It was my fault. I unplugged it. Now, he cut the cord first. Just like sometimes we cut our power with God first. But I'm glad He can mend us. Aren't you? I'm glad He can put us back together. And He can make us just what we ought to be. And the power is restored. Power source is always there. It's just been severed. You know, all these things I've said about the church this morning, the power is always there. The power has always been there. The power will always be there because He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. But if we sever the power, then we have problems. Things don't work. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Well, I'm glad to have confidence in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, the stipulation there is according to His will. Matthew 18, verse 19. I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. But it also goes back to that, if it's in His will. I'm glad this morning when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that's a very emphatic promise. And I believe He began right then. And I believe He's still building it today. Churches like this all across our country. Churches like this all across the world. The churches are being built. Local congregations serving the Lord in their location. May God help us this morning to be the kind of church that Jesus builds. To be pliable in His hand. To be usable. To be moldable. To let Him have His way in our life. Sometimes we buck against it personally. And by the way, I didn't clarify this to start. The church may be a building that people think about. It's a bride that's one day going to be married. But it's a body of people. People. We only do what the church only does what people do. The reason we're in trouble in our country today, I believe for the most part, is a church problem. But it goes farther back than that. It comes down to a people problem. We have let so many things run by us. We've let so many things go. We've let so many things become unimportant. And all of a sudden we wake up and say, where'd all the good times go? Where'd all the good days go? We hear all the time about, boy, it didn't used to be like this. No, it didn't. You know why it didn't used to be like this? Because we didn't used to be like we are. May God help us to be the kind of people, the kind of church that Jesus builds and blesses. Let's stand together this morning.